Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 7 today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Last week, Peter addressed God's will for wives, and today we're looking at what he has to say to us as husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we come to this particular section in Peter, Peter is addressing the relationship that we have with one another, and we've seen that he has already given the command to the wives that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. As hard as that is, and as difficult as that is, he gives an even more difficult command to the husbands here, because as both Peter and Paul remind us, husbands stand in a relationship to their wives that is to reflect the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. And so, husbands, it is incumbent upon us to demonstrate to a watching world and to demonstrate to our wives the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. Husbands, how do you treat your wife day in and day out? Peter is asking that question. Can your wife honestly respond by saying, as Peter demands here, that you treat her with honor? That's what he is saying to us. That's the command that he gives to us. We are to honor our wives. We're to treat her with understanding, it says, as we dwell together. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. It's a command. We're to dwell together with our wives. It means more than just living together under the same roof. It's more than having a roommate. It's the how of living together with your wife that Peter is concerned about here. And so that's the focus. How are you and I, husbands, to love our wives and to live with our wives? How are we to treat them? That's the conduct that Peter is concerned about. Now, naturally, obviously, the Bible expects husbands and wives, to live together under the same roof. There is a serious problem if the husband is at work all the time, and when he comes home, he ignores his wife. He goes in and wants to just vegetate in front of the TV set or watch the game and eventually goes off to bed without ever even saying anything to his wife. Men sometimes give the excuse of, well, they're just too tired, or, well, they're all talked out, or whatever else. Those excuses, God's heard them all, they won't do. They're not valid in any way. There's a problem if the husband would rather spend all of his time with his pals off fishing or hunting or playing cards or whatever else it happens to be that he wants to do. Husbands, you're called upon to be aware of how you go about treating your wife as you live together with her. In other words, to make your marriage work, you have to work at your marriage. You are to understand her, Peter says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. It's a command from God. Literally, he says, according to the knowledge. Well, what knowledge? Knowledge of your wife. It's the knowledge of, correct knowledge of your wife in a number of different areas. You're to understand who she is spiritually according to the Word of God. She is your helper given to you by God Himself to complete you. She is spiritually your equal. She is given to you as your wife. And so she bears this relationship to you of being an equal partner in the gift of eternal life that God has given to you in Christ. She is a joint heir, as Peter says, of this eternal life that is given to you through Christ. And you're to understand who she is as a person. And this is where it starts to get kind of hard. Do you know, husband, what your wife wants and desires and cares and concerns happen to be? Do you know what her fears are? Do you know what brings her joy? In order to find out those things, you've got to spend time with your wife. You've got to develop a close relationship with her that involves seeking to know what those needs are, what those cares and concerns are. The Bible doesn't tell you that you are to understand all women. But the Bible does command you, husband, to understand your wife. And so it's not something that you can say nobody's ever going to understand. I know that there are lots of jokes. I picked one up in a cartoon just recently, in some comment within the last couple of weeks, where it's the standard joke that husbands will never understand, or men will never understand women. That may be true in general, but you are commanded to understand your wife in particular. Scripture says that. You're to live with her in accordance with the knowledge that you gain of her as you spend time with her. That's what Peter said. And you are to treat her with honor, giving honor to the wife. You want to grant to her the position that she has in the estimation of the Word of God. She is your wife. She has the status of being your wife, and you are to esteem her as such. She's valuable in your eyes, and you are to treat her accordingly as one who is valuable. So how do you honor her? Well, to begin with, don't take her for granted. Treat her as someone who is special, who truly is the special person that she is. She is your helper created by God specifically for you. She's your partner in all things, physical and spiritual. And yet there are differences between you. And Peter recognizes that, and he uses this unusual phrase. He says that you are to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, when Peter says that, there are some things we ought not to think about. He's referring specifically in the context to the physical body. He's not indicating in any way that wives or women in general are weaker in moral values or moral virtues. Christians do not consider women the way the Muslim religion does, as folks who have to have their immoralities reined in. Did you know that the establishment of harems in the Arab world was primarily because of the false idea that women were looser in their morals than men, and you had to corral them and keep an eye on them, otherwise they would just break forth into all kinds of immorality? Well, Christianity doesn't teach that and does not believe that. Women are not weaker in moral value than men. Nor is there any indication that women are weaker in spiritual understanding or spiritual graces than men. You see, we're also not Mormons. I hope you know that in the Mormon church, for a woman to be saved, she has to be married to a Mormon man. There is no salvation for her apart from that. And if she can't marry a Mormon man, she goes to the temple in Utah and spiritually marries some Mormon man. But she has no hope of salvation apart from that. Well, Christianity does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. What the Bible does say is that, in general, women are physically weaker than men. I know there are exceptions, but in general, that's the case. I also happen to know that my wife and my daughters can put up with a lot more pain than I can. Okay, I know that's true. That's the reason men probably don't have children, right? Because I don't know that we'd be able to put up with the pain that the women have to go through in childbirth. It's an amazing thing. They're able to put up with a lot more than I can. but generally, talking about physical strength, women are not as strong as men are. And there's some implications that go along with this that aren't politically correct today. One of the implications is that, in general, men ought to protect women and children. That's the general teaching of the Word of God. We ought to. This is the type of thing that up until recently was done in our society, and it was based upon what the Word of God teaches in this particular regard. And also, in general, husbands ought to be the providers and the breadwinners in the family. I know that there are circumstances where that changes. If the husband is injured in some way and the wife has to work, that's a different type of thing. But in general, the men are to be the breadwinners in the family. This whole idea of the woman being the weaker vessel that Peter speaks of here has implications for the way you are to treat your wife as you honor her. You're supposed to treat her as an expensive Ming Dynasty vase, not an old vase that you buy at Walmart. And what's the difference between a vase and a vase? $3,000 or so, something like that. Now, some men, however, don't even treat their wives as common vases or pots. They treat them as old trash cans that they just sort of bang around and take for granted. You're not to treat your wife that way. You're to treat her as someone who deserves to be handled with care because you understand her, because you honor her, because you care for her, because you love her. You're to treat her specially. She is, as Peter says, a co-inheritor with you of the grace of life that's found in Christ. You are heirs together, he says, as being heirs together. She is an heir of life. That emphasis in this biblical word, heirs together, is upon your receiving an unearned, undeserved gift. Paul uses the same term that Peter uses here back in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks of all Christians. He uses this term for all of us. He says this in Romans 8:17. Talking about us. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and here's the same term, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So, the Bible uses that term to apply to both husbands and wives, to men and women, to boys and girls, all Christians together. We are heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ of the blessings that He has won for us and earned for us in His work of salvation. The emphasis that Peter places here is on the fact that husbands and wives together are joint heirs of the grace of God given to us in our salvation. God mediates that grace to us through Christ, but we receive it equally as husbands and wives. Now, the important thing to recognize here is if you're not a husband or a wife today, okay, you may be sometime in the future, you may not be, but if you're not a husband or wife today, God does not mediate His grace to us because we're husbands or wives, but He mediates it equally to husbands and wives. We are heirs together. One's not dependent upon the other. The wife is not saved because she's married to a Christian husband. The husband's not saved because he's married to a Christian wife. We are heirs together, and we receive grace together through Christ. You stand to inherit full salvation. You inherit eternal life through Jesus. Together, we are heirs of the grace of life, Peter says. The word life here has to refer to eternal life because he would not have used this spiritual term, joint heirs, if he had just meant earthly life. The Scripture speaks about inheritance by grace always in relationship to eternal life. And so that's what Peter's getting at. The grace that we receive, what God gives us, is eternal life in Christ. And we receive that jointly as husbands and wives. Eternal life comes by grace. An extremely important term. You know that the word grace means unmerited favor, but it means much more than just that. Some Christians have a tendency to stop with their definition of grace at just the idea of unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It also involves unmerited favor to those who deserve the opposite from God. It's unmerited favor given to those who deserve God's wrath and curse. I think I've used the illustration in the past of just walking down the street here in DeRidder and having somebody come up to me and say, you know, you really don't deserve this, but I want to give you this most precious gift that I have simply because I want you to have it. You haven't done anything to earn it? Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. That would, many folks would say, well, that's grace. That's not all that there is. Let's give a little backstory to this thing. Suppose that before you, this person comes up to me on the street, I've broken into your home and I've killed your only son. And you know that. And you still come up to me on the street and say, in spite of what you have done, in spite of the fact that you have killed my only son, I still want you to have this most precious gift that I can give to you. Now, unless you think that's far-fetched, that's what we've done in relationship to God. We're guilty of killing His only Son. We're guilty of the death of Christ. Humanity is guilty of killing the Son of God. And so, for God to give any of us grace, which He does through the elect, He has to take into consideration the fact that we are guilty and ought to be punished for the opposite. And yet Christ also, as our priest, bore that curse upon Himself, bore the rebellion upon Himself, and took the penalty upon Himself and paid for that sin. And so God gives us grace, which is more than unmerited favor, but unmerited favor given to those who deserve punishment in hell forever. That's what we have in Christ, and that eternal life comes by grace. We are heirs together, Peter says, of this grace of eternal life that's found in Christ. You don't deserve it. You receive it as a gift from the hand of Almighty God through Christ. And then Peter goes on and he says to us that we receive this, we're to live with our wives in this way, we're to understand our wives, we're to honor our wives, we're to treat our wives in this way. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. Prayer depends upon a right relationship with God. That your prayers may not be hindered. What hinders prayer? Well, let's think about a few things that do hinder prayer before we get to what Peter is referring to. Number one, the first main thing that would hinder prayer is a person not being a Christian at all. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no right to expect that God will hear your prayer or answer your prayer. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we ought to begin with that foundational idea that no one deserves to have his prayer heard or answered apart from Christ. Now, I know I'm not even sure who the fellow was. And he made the true statement that the only prayer of an unbeliever that God ever hears is the prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. That's true, okay? But that's because God has worked on that person's heart, has regenerated that person's heart, and now the person is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is heard by God. But any prayer that an unbeliever wants to make to God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no right to expect God would hear or answer that prayer. Something else that hinders prayer is if you are a Christian but you're living in sinful rebellion against God. There's something going on in your life, there's some sin in your life that you're aware of that you're trying to hide from God, you don't want to give up, you don't want to repent of, and yet you seem to think that you can come to God and just simply have this nice relationship with God without ever dealing with that. Well, King David in Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so, if you call yourself a Christian, and there is rebellion in your heart against God, and there's sin of some kind in your heart, don't expect your prayers to be answered until you have confessed that sin to God and sought His forgiveness for that sin. That's relationship to God. You have to be a Christian, and you have to not be harboring some sinful rebellion in your heart and in your life. But prayer can also be hindered by a problem with your relationship to others. Your prayers can be hindered by your being in an unreconciled condition with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, says this about reconciliation. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, it's set in terms of the temple at Jerusalem and bringing gifts to the altar there, but the principle is the same for church today. You cannot expect God to hear and to answer your prayers if when you come into church, you're sitting on one end of the pew and somebody is sitting on the other end of the pew, and the two of you have no words to say to one another, and this has been going on for some time, and you actually hate one another or just don't want to have anything to do with one another. That's an application of what Jesus is talking about. If you come to church and you think you can worship God, but at the same time you're on the outs with some other Christian who's here, don't expect that God will accept your worship. Don't expect that God will hear your prayer and answer your prayer. But specifically to get to what Peter is talking about, we have this relationship with another believer brought home where we're talking about the husband and wife. And on the most personal level, what Peter is saying is that you must be in a right relationship with your spouse for your prayers to be heard by God. If you're not, if you and your wife are not speaking, then don't think that you can pray to God and receive what you ask for. If you all are at the point where you don't talk to one another, don't want to have anything to do with one another, if one of you comes into the room and the other one gets up and leaves because you're so upset with each other, do not expect to be able to pray and have God bless your prayer and answer that prayer in that way. You need to be reconciled because of this close relationship God has placed between the two of you. Husband, do you know your wife? Do you understand her? What makes her tick? Do you know why she does what she does, how she thinks about things? I know that men and women think differently. I know that we look at things completely differently. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. I know that there have been times when, as a man, I have sought to counsel somebody, and I've listened to what they've got to say, and I've especially if it's a woman that I'm trying to help out with a particular problem, and I'll hear what she says, and I'll try to work through what Scripture has to say, and I'll labor over this whole thing, and it's almost like I'm not getting through to her. And I'll ask my wife, "Well, what about a situation like this?" And she'll put her finger on it just like that. She understands it in a way that I don't. That's a blessing from God that He's given me an understanding wife. And so there are things that are really helpful in that way. But you have to work at understanding your wife. Do you treat her with honor? Do you treat her as someone who is very precious and dear and close to you? Do you treat her as an expensive vase, or do you treat her as an old trash can to beat around? You recognize that God has made her an heir together with you of this grace of eternal life that's found in Christ? Then you need to treat her this way. If it's not all it's cracked up to be in your marriage, what you need to do is study your wife. Find out about her. Treat her properly. Treat her the way she ought to be treated, as God says she ought to be treated. And rejoice that she is God's gift to you. She is your companion together, both in this physical life that we have, but in eternal life as well. And in the end, that will enable you to pray with her and to pray for her. Husbands, do you measure up? Okay, before you, all of us hang our heads in shame. I know we don't. Let's repent. Let's ask God to help us as husbands. to study our wives and to treat them as God would have us to treat them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a godly wife. I thank you for instruction from the Word of God as to how to go about treating her. And Father, I do confess that I'm not what I ought to be. Lord, please forgive me, and I pray that you would bless each of us as husbands to seek forgiveness from you, and then to seek to go about understanding our wives and dwelling with them with understanding, treating them with honor as we ought to, treating them as that wonderful and special gift that you've given to us who are heirs together of that other most precious gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to live with our wives in that way. And so give honor and glory to you and glorify your holy name. We pray all of this through Christ our King. Amen.